Hello, friends. Happy Father's Day, and welcome to another edition of Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm Dean Welty with Rita Dunaway, and a very special guest who is familiar to many of you and who I will introduce in just a minute. Now, this whole idea of honoring our parents is not a new one. In fact, God included it among the Ten Commandments when he said, "Children, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged upon the land that God has given you." However, mothers got first recognition, special recognition, just over 100 years ago when President Woodrow Wilson designated Mother's Day as a national holiday in 1914. President Nixon then followed 58 years later in 1972 when he made Father's Day into a national holiday. Fathers,
took a while, didn't it?
At least we got there.
Yeah.
So why is this such a big deal? And that's the question we'll be addressing this morning. We'll start by asking what the Bible says about the roles and responsibilities of fathers, and then look at some examples of fathers in the Bible, both good and bad. And yes, we'll also talk about some of the major dangers and pitfalls that fathers need to avoid in today's world. What helps some fathers to excel but causes others, for example, to stumble and to fall? We'll take a look at that. And finally, what can all of us do to help today's fathers be the men that God intends them to be and to raise up godly children after them? These are tough questions, and that is why Rita and I are delighted to welcome Dr. John Sloop back to Crossroads. He is one of the original founders and co-hosts of this program, and John, we're just so glad to have you with us. Just by way of introduction, John was the senior pastor of the First Presbyterian Church on Court Square here in Harrisonburg for 27 years, after which he served as chaplain for the Valley Family Forum. He and his wife, Gwen, have been married for 48 years, have three grown children and 11 grandchildren, ranging in age from 6 months to 19 years. So I say that to say this. John is exceptionally well qualified to talk about the role of fathers in today's world.
He's got the chops for it. Yep.
So, John, happy Father's Day to you, and thank you again so much for being with us.
Thank you, Dean. Thank you, Rita. It's really great to be back with you guys, and I look forward to the program today.
Yeah, we do too.
We have missed you, John. It is just delightful to have you back. So, to kick us off, what does the Bible say about the role and responsibilities of fathers, and what kind of examples does it give us? Good examples, bad examples? Get us started with that.
Well, the Bible has a lot to say about fathers. In fact, I did a little research, and the word father appears over 1,100 times in the pages of Scripture. Now, most of those references are to the supreme father, to God. And God, our Heavenly Father, is, of course, the best example of what we as earthly fathers should be like. Jesus taught us to pray to God, our Father. And he had such an intimate relationship with God, his Father, that he called him Daddy or Papa. That's what the word Abba means. Now, parenthetically, the Quran has over 900 names for Allah, but not a single one of them is Father. So it's unique to our Judeo-Christian faith that the sovereign creator of the universe chooses to be known as Father in that most intimate familial relationship. Perhaps one of the best love stories in the Bible is, we call it the prodigal son, but it's really the story of the loving father. And in that we see what a father should be like as we look at that beautiful story which Jesus told.
And I think that has resonance with many of our fathers today who have that experience with sons who have strayed from their teaching.
Absolutely. So a message to fathers out there in the valley who are listening today. If you want to be a great dad, if you want to turn over a new leaf and become a better father, get to know the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Enter into a personal relationship with him and model your parenting after his. Dean, you referred to the commandment, honor your father and your mother. I believe it's implied there that fathers should be honorable, should be worthy of the honor that is required. They should merit the love and respect. And so, as to examples, Rita, I'm afraid that there are few few exemplary dads in the pages of Scripture. Let's just look at Adam. He was certainly not the spiritual leader in his home that he should have been. And his disobedience, his sin, brought on the fall of humankind, an expulsion from the garden. And in our spiritual DNA, we have inherited Adam's brokenness. And so every father, every mother, we are born with brokenness. Look at Abraham, Lot, Jacob, Moses. They were all used of God, but very, very flawed men and flawed fathers. Do you know who Manoah was, Dean?
Tell me.
Rita?
The name sounds familiar.
Manoah was the father of Samson, and he was a flawed man.
Yes.
Then look at David and Solomon. Yes. David, a man after God's own heart, but terribly flawed, and he did not end well. Yes. Consequently, his son Solomon, in a sense, followed in his father's footsteps and did not end well. Solomon wrote the beautiful Proverbs that you were referring to earlier, Dean, but despite all that great fatherly advice, he did not end well. They were flawed. I see God's grace in all of this, however, because despite the fact that these men, these fathers, were flawed, God was able to use them and redeem them. And that's good news for us, because when we fail as men and as fathers, and we will fail. My goodness, I have failed as a father, and I do not present myself this morning in any way as an authority on this subject. God gives us grace to repent and turn over a new leaf. Now, there are three good examples that I can think of.
Yes.
Joseph,
yes.
I believe the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament, was a good dad.
Yes.
He had one wife, despite being part of that Egyptian culture. Only one wife, and he had his boys, and he was a good dad. Joshua, another Christ-like figure in the Old Testament, was a great example of a father. And then Caleb, whose daughters turned out fairly well.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the surrogate father of Jesus, Joseph of Nazareth, seems to have been a good dad. And we can all agree that his son turned out well.
Yes, that's right. John, there's one other good example I like, and that is Noah. He was a just and perfect man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We were just visited the Ark of the Encounter, and the way that he brought his sons and their wives together to build that ark, wonderful example of teamwork, a father working with his son. But you're looking at me a little skeptical.
I'm going to get to Noah in a minute.
Oh,
I'm going to get to Noah in a minute.
Okay. But there was that good picture,
yes,
of Noah at the beginning, certainly. Well, we've got plenty of texts. If we have time later in the program, we can come back to those. And I think I was telling you earlier, you mentioned Proverbs, that in the first seven chapters of Proverbs, my son is mentioned 14 times, where the father, whether it's Solomon or God the Father, is instructing his son and his children in all how to live their lives in a godly way.
Dean, you may remember from the Thursday morning Bible study that I would encourage often the men to read Proverbs. There are 31 chapters. Read a chapter a day, and that will go so far into encouraging dads and giving a model of what a good father, a good son should be like.
I know a pastor who's taken your words literally. That's Jeff Ferguson at First Assembly of God. I traveled with him one time, and every morning he read a chapter from the book of Proverbs.
The other nice thing about Proverbs, it's a good one to do with kids. When my kids were younger, we would do just a few Proverbs in the morning before school, and they're really easy for them to memorize.
Yes.
And they're soaking in those words of wisdom.
Yeah. And of course, read, it ends with Proverbs 31, which extols the virtues of a godly mother.
Yes, I do remember that one.
She's read that many times to them, I'm sure. All right. Well, John, thanks for that biblical viewpoint, because that's really where the foundation rests. And I like the way you alluded to God, the perfect Father. And he calls us to be sanctified as I am sanctified. Be ye holy,
right,
as I am holy. That is our perfect model. But John, building on that, just take us in a walk through your personal life and your several decades of experience working with many fathers. I was going to say hundreds, but it's probably thousands and tens of thousands. What would you say about their roles and their responsibilities today?
Well, I want to begin with, as I understood the question, with my mom and dad,
yes,
my personal experience with my own parents.
Yes.
As you may know, my parents were missionaries in Brazil. They went to Brazil in 1936. My parents weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but the longer I live and the longer I've been a parent and a grandparent, My parents were about as perfect as you can come. I had a tremendous role model. I grew up in a home that I would describe as a Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6 family. Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6. Let me just read Deuteronomy 6. It's a very familiar passage. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them with your children when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I grew up in a home that was saturated by the Word of God. We were to memorize Scripture every morning out of a chapter. We would quote those Scriptures at breakfast, and then on Sundays, we quoted together all the verses that we had learned. In that way, I learned chapter after chapter in Scripture. We had family devotions. We prayed together in the evenings. So I was saturated in Scripture. And then, of course, there's the classic passage in Ephesians 6, where Paul, and I'll come back to Paul in a moment, Paul said, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth." Now, fathers have to be honorable. So verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." I think that if families will be Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6 families, pastors need to preach it. Sunday school teachers need to teach it and lift up these two chapters and all the other wonderful biblical examples to pass this on to the next generation.
Yes.
John, fathers have a huge responsibility. It's a huge job for them to do what they're supposed to do according to the Scriptures. And I remember when Scott, my husband, and I were in premarital classes studying the roles of husbands, wives, mothers, and fathers, I remember being impressed by just what an awesome responsibility my husband was taking on. So I wonder, what are some of the major pitfalls and dangers that fathers need to avoid in today's world, temptations that they're going to have to resist in order to be successful as fathers?
I want to get specific in my answers, and I want to be very biblical in my answers. The first one, fathers don't get drunk. That was Noah's downfall, Dean. He was not a perfect man in that sense, because after the glorious story of the flood and the ark, he became a vintner, which is nothing wrong with growing grapes and producing wine, but he indulged in excess. And we won't get into the details, but it was a horrible ending to Noah's family because of substance abuse. And today in our culture, there is so much substance abuse, and not simply alcohol, but opioids. We keep hearing all these stories about people depending on drugs. So fathers, don't get drunk. Don't follow Noah's example. Number two, don't be greedy. That was Lot's problem. Lot and Abraham had a good relationship as uncle and nephew. But he became greedy, he wanted more, he wanted the best, he chose Sodom. And look at what happened to his family. It destroyed his family, it put his daughters at great risk. And of course, that story played out horribly because of greed. The materialism in our culture today causes fathers to forget their primary responsibility to nurture the children and the spouse at home, to go out and work more and more and more, get more and more money. And so materialism is a tremendous temptation, Rita. Number three, don't play favorites. That was Jacob's falling. He destroyed his family by showing partiality to Joseph, the son of his favorite wife. He shouldn't have had two wives. And then number four, don't spoil your kids. That, I think, was Manoah's problem. He gave Samson everything Samson. He never said no to Samson. He never held him accountable. Number five, don't be a permissive parent and tolerate sin and disobedience. And the example here is Eli. Eli, a high priest, beloved by his people. His sons followed him into the ministry, and yet they were immoral, they were corrupt, And the people would complain to Eli, do something about your boys. And he simply would not hold his boys accountable. He was a permissive parent way before Dr. Spock. And the last one I'll mention, and this is not in the Bible, don't let technology rule the roost or you will rue the day. I was in a restaurant recently following a Sunday service, saw this lovely family, mom and dad, two beautiful teenage kids, sitting at a restaurant. All four of them were on cell phones. It was appalling to me. You know what I did? I prayed. I walked over to them, and I said, you know, you guys look like such a lovely family. By the way you're dressed, I can tell you've just been to church, and so you're doing the right thing, but can I just observe, as an old retired preacher, please use this time to look each other in the eye. And you know what? The Lord blessed that. They received it. They were not offended by it. And I hope it made an impact. But I see it over and over again. And in our family, when you come to the table, you turn the phone off. But that is a tremendous pitfall that I see today.
Good for you.
I know we've had experience with this, and I know John agreed, but it's pornography. I think this is one of the greatest threats to marriage and to our families today. People like to say that pornography is a harmless activity. It is not. It is addictive, it is progressive, and it is destructive.
Yep.
I remember a pastor referred to it as a cancer in the land. It leaves a trail of ruined men, exploited women. We talk about the Me Too movement. Well, there's a lot to that. There's a connection between pornography and what is happening between men and women today. Abused children, disease, crime, and even violent death.
And there are ways, men, to hold each other accountable.
Yes.
So that you can have a buddy in your small group who knows what you're watching, what you're looking at.
And the second one would be hypocrisy. I'm drawing on some things that my grandsons shared with me just over the weekend. We talked about Father's Day. The father needs to practice what he preaches because children will see that immediately.
Yes.
And then finally, the way of discipline. I think fathers have to resist the temptation to abuse the children. As Ephesians says, don't provoke your children to wrath with the way that you discipline your children. And my grandson said they really appreciate their father. He disciplines, but he does it in kindness and in a way that encourages them to do better next time.
Dean, my daddy would travel, and so mother would say, when your daddy gets home, you know. So daddy was the disciplinarian. Yes. So daddy come home. I would think mother had forgotten all the bad stuff I'd done as a child. And so sure enough, before long, dad would say, John, come into my study. I'm going there. And he'd open his Bible, and he'd read me verses. And he would teach me, and he would pray with me. And I'd say, oh, great, I'm getting off, you know. And then he'd say, and now, son, bend over my knee.
Yeah.
So, you know, I was spanked.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. I think at least once a day. Yeah, wow. But it was always in love. And that turned out okay.
You know, this idea
of punishment is ruining a child, I think, is crazy.
Well, I have another question that's on my mind that I'd like to get your perspectives on. Do you think that our culture's attitude toward fathers has changed since you were kids? And if so, how?
Well, Rita, the answer is absolutely. It has dramatically changed. I'll say just a little bit, and I'll let Dean, because I know this is one of Dean's favorite subjects. But I believe that today there is an assault on manhood by the culture and by the radical feminist agenda, which promotes it. This whole current obsession with the sociology of gender. When we grew up, you know, there were two genders, male and female. Today, the number of gender possibilities is growing exponentially. I mean, it's just almost comical. Men and fathers are portrayed in film and in literature as increasingly irrelevant. On television, most TV dads are buffoons. The lesbian community insists that fathers are irrelevant to parenting. Men have been cowed and intimidated by these trends, and I believe men have abdicated their role in the family. The church has done little to address this issue. As much as I support the role of women in the church, there has developed what I have called the feminization of the church, and men are no longer leading. Women do most of the volunteering. Women are the Sunday school teachers. Women are the youth advisors. And men are AWOL when it comes to that leadership.
Well, John, you said I might have something to add to this. So let me give it a shot. And I just think probably many listeners in our audience may not be familiar with this, but I think of old programs like Father Knows Best. Oh.
And Ward Cleaver.
Mm-hmm. Where fatherhood was exalted and honored. And yet, I don't know if this was the beginning of the trend or not, but then there was Archie Bunker came along, and he was portrayed as ignorant, out of touch with reality, biased and bigoted, and generally, as you say, incompetent.
I remember when I first started reading books with my kids, rediscovering some of the old Berenstain Bears books.
Yes. Yeah.
And I was just appalled, because I hadn't remembered this from when I read them as a child, but the way Papa Bear is portrayed in the older versions of those books, which were probably produced in the 70s, 80s, was just appalling. He was an absolute buffoon, as you said earlier. I'm pleased to report that at least the more recent ones, that has changed a little bit and gotten better. I think our culture has so much impact on the way we view fathers.
And Rita and Dean, one more thing it just occurs to me is I think there's a modern emphasis on parents being friends with their children, yeah. Like we're buddies, yeah. And I don't want to do anything to hurt the friendship. Yeah. And this idea of parental authority and discipline, you know, I read somewhere where somebody said, I'm not your friend, I'm your father, yes. You know. And there's a place, of course, for friendship, but I think that idea has impacted the role greatly.
Shifting gears here just a little bit, we're emphasizing the importance of fathers in the home. And I think really to appreciate that, we also have to understand what are the consequences for children who are being raised in fatherless homes. That, I think, really points the contrast and the importance of the father.
In preparation for this program, I did a little research and came across a great blog on the Gospel Coalition website. I recommend that website, thegospelcoalition.org. And here's an article entitled 25 Facts on the Importance of Fathers. I'm just going to share some of this with you. Census Bureau shows that there are 24 million children in America, and one out of three now live in a home in which the biological father is absent. The increasing father involvement in the children's lives is one of the most important ways to address material and spiritual poverty in this country. I'm just going to read a few of these statistics that all come from the social sciences, but all they do is confirm what the Bible teaches about the absolute essential role of father. Number one, children living with fathers in the home tend to fare better on cognitive achievement and behavioral outcomes. Adolescents with more involved fathers tend to exhibit lower levels of behavioral problems, and they are less likely to engage in delinquency. Adolescents who report having more positive relationships with their fathers are less likely to abuse substances. They tend to attain higher levels of education when a father is present and engaged. Growing up without a father appears to be associated with a greater likelihood of incarceration in later life. Chuck Colson wrote about that. Among adolescent girls, those who have a strong relationship with their fathers are less likely to report experience of depression. Where the father is present in the home, the young girls are less likely to engage in sexual activity. Adolescent girls whose fathers are present during their childhood are less likely to become pregnant. Children raised in intact families are more likely to have stable and healthy romantic relationships as adults. They've seen it modeled.
Yes.
And then the last one I'll share is children in a father-absent home are almost four times more likely to be poor in life. So the role of the father is just indispensable.
Critical, yeah. Well, we are quickly running out of time, unfortunately, but I definitely want to make sure I get to this question. I want to know, what is the best advice your father ever gave you? And I can start us off, and I brought mine in a card that my dad gave me when I graduated from high school, and he said, my advice, don't compromise your faith or values for anything or anybody because there is nobody bigger than God and nobody loves you as much. And I have kept that on my desk ever since, and it inspires me on a regular basis.
And he's still in touch with you, just to be sure you followed
absolutely.
That advice.
But what about you, John?
Yeah. Well, I told Dean earlier that my dad was not really an advice giver. Mother was more the one who would do the maxims and so forth. But Daddy wrote me a letter when I came to the States in 1965. I read it on the airplane. And because he was so fluent in Portuguese, halfway through the letter, he transitioned to Portuguese. But in it, he quoted to me something that a Brazilian pastor said to him, which in Portuguese is, "Rapaz, você precisa ler." Young man, you need to read. And Daddy loved books. I have many of his books in my library today. And so the importance of reading and reading good books, and of course the Bible being primarily among them.
My father, a little bit like John's, was not verbal in his relationships or in his communication about how we should do it, but he modeled that kind of life. He was honest, he was godly, he worked hard to provide for the family, and he loved our mother. I would say that is the most important thing a father can do for his children, to love their mother. And my grandsons reinforced this. I was just with them a couple days ago. They talked about their father as being someone who encourages them. He takes time with them. There's no replacement for time. And he loves and honors God. As John mentioned right at the very beginning, the most important thing a father can do is to lead a godly life and have a relationship with our Father in heaven.
Great advice. Well, we really are running out of time, but 20 to 30 seconds. What is the secret to being a successful father?
I'm going to frame my answer around a biblical character who had no children. His name was the Apostle Paul. To our knowledge, Paul had no children, but he had Timothy, his son in the faith. And when you read Paul's letters to Timothy, here are the secrets that I think come out. He prayed for Timothy. Over and over, he prayed for Timothy. Number two, he encouraged Timothy. He said, "Timothy, don't be timid. Stir up the gift that God has given you." He modeled for Timothy. He said, "Imitate me as you have seen me do." He was engaged in Timothy's life. They went on long trips together, missionary trips, and the time spent there with him. I like to say, Dean, that the way you spell love is T-I-M-E, spending time with kids. He held Timothy accountable. He said, "Don't forsake the gift that God has given you by the laying on of my hands." He communicated with Timothy. He wrote him letters, not just texts or emails, but he took the time to write. Timothy's dad apparently seems to have been out of the picture. Paul enters in as a great and positive father figure.
Before we close, I just have to say a thank you to my dad, David Martin, who may be listening. And I also want to say thank you to my husband, Scott. He is a loving, faithful, and very involved father. And he is such a blessing, not only to our kids, but to me. So, Scott, thank you. And I want to thank our listeners for joining us today. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with your friends, go to our website at valleyfamilyforum.org and click on the link to Crossroads on the homepage. We also want to thank our generous sponsors at Blue Ridge Chimney Services and the dental practice of Scott Dunaway. And finally, we want to thank so many of you for your prayers, encouragement, and financial support. We are almost entirely listener-supported. So if you would like to make a tax-deductible donation to help keep Crossroads on the air, you can do so by check to Crossroads at P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg 22803. I'm Rita Dunaway with Dean Welty and engineer Robbie Meadows, inviting you to join us again next week at the Crossroads, where faith and culture meet.
Rejoice, 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 rej